Anyway, it's good to be here with all of you. If you would, please be seated, get out your Bibles, and open up to Galatians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6, as we will be continuing our series of studies here in the book of Galatians. We want to welcome those of you that are joining us right now in our live stream or possibly watching this after the fact. We appreciate you tuning in, as always, and being a part of our listening audience. So as we've gone through Galatians now, we find ourselves in the last chapter, and the last chapter is practical. Paul is making some applications of what he's just talked about, and in the immediate context, what he talked about at the end of chapter 5 was the idea of the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. And we spent a lot of time talking about those things and what they are, what they mean, and now when we get into chapter 6, we're looking at now applying those things in some practical situations. Look at verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We talked a lot about what that verse means in the context of the book of Galatians, as well as just practically the idea there. Then we spent a lot of time talking about verse 2. We spent two Sundays. The first Sunday, I laid out what verse 2 means. That was two Sundays ago. And then last Sunday, what we did is we looked at some questions that come about as a result of verse 2. And I should probably read the verse. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And remember last Sunday we looked at the questions related to, well, you know, do you have the same obligation towards unbelievers as far as bearing burdens that you have towards believers? And then secondly, we looked at the question last Sunday of what do you do about, what's the line between coming alongside, helping somebody bear a burden, and then enabling bad behavior? And so we discussed those things last Sunday. This morning I want to talk about verses 3, 4, and 5 as some individual instruction here. So let's read these verses, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Verse 3, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this time. We're grateful for your word. We can have your word in our language so that we can believe it, that we can study it, we can hide it in our heart, and that it works effectually in us when we believe it. We pray as we go through this passage this morning that we'll have clarity and understanding from your word. Lord, we pray that we would be folks that are not just interested in intellectually knowing what the word says, but that we will also be interested in putting into practice what the word of God teaches for us as members of the body of Christ. We're grateful for the identity that we have in Christ, the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ, his burial, his resurrection from the dead, as the only payment for sin and for the simplicity of the gospel. We pray as we'll be edified and encouraged as we go through this morning's message. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So verse 2 is talking about your relationship or your obligation towards others, other believers, right? Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So there's an aspect of bearing the burdens of others and fulfilling the law of Christ. Hopefully you're not burying people, okay? But there's the reciprocal aspect of being a member of the church, the body of Christ, there in verse 2. Then verse 3, he's going to focus now, he's going to pivot a little bit, Paul is, by inspiration, and he's going to focus now on the individual believer, right? Now watch what he says, verse 3. For if a man, so that's a generic statement, okay? This applies to any human being. It does not simply refer to a male human being. It refers to man, a man as in mankind. That's what it's generic, it's general. It's not saying, or it's not being said only about males. It's applying to any human being, right? If a man, because a woman can do this too. If a man think of himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Now, look, there's a certain level of that verse where you should just leave it alone and not mess with the simplicity of what that verse says. That verse is very clearly understood on its face, right? And it says on its face, if a man think himself to be something, are men often in their flesh carried away with an inflated opinion of themselves? Yes. Do all of us struggle with our own pride, our own ego, and our own arrogance, right? Our own propensity to view ourselves as better, as superior, as smarter, as whatever, you fill in the blank, right, than somebody else. And so he says, for if a man think himself to be something, So he's dealing there with arrogance. He's dealing there with pride. He's dealing there with the inflated opinion that we often have of ourselves when he is nothing. So if you think yourself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth who? Now this is an interesting concept, right? Do you have the ability to deceive yourself? Do you have the ability to think about yourself and to function in relationship to yourself in ways that are inaccurate, not true, and therefore are you capable of being self-deceived? Okay? So you don't only have to worry about the flesh tempting you. You don't only have to worry about the adversary through the flesh tempting you. You have to worry about yourself being what? Deceived, right? In addition to doctrines and things that are put out there, that are put in place, that lie in wait to deceive. Come over to Ephesians 4 briefly, okay? Ephesians chapter 4, look with me at verse 14. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Talking about believers in the body of Christ, Paul says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, and the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to do what? So can you be deceived by the cunning craftiness of other men? Yes, right? But can you also be deceived, go back to Galatians 6, can you also be deceived by yourself? That's a sobering thought. Okay? You are just as capable as deceiving yourself as you are being deceived by others. And self-deception is going to come in the realm of, if you look at verse 3 again, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Self-deception is going to come in the realm of self-thinking. What is your opinion about yourself? Okay? Now, obviously, you can be extreme in both ends of this, right? You can be an arrogant egomaniac that thinks they never make any mistakes, that thinks they never do anything wrong, who knows better, does better, and everyone else is just, you know, some sort of plebeian stick in the mud that is there for you to manipulate, walk on, and et cetera. And maybe you're a narcissist in that sense, right? That's one way. But you can also deceive yourself into thinking you're nothing. That you're no better than, you know, the bug on the back of an animal, and you could be so, oh, woe is me, and so, you know, under-impressed with your own self that you can be deceived that way too, right? You can think of yourself more highly than you ought, but you can also not view yourself the way Christ views you. Both of those things would be what? Wrong, right? Both of those things would be deception. So we have to be careful. But admittedly, in this verse, he's dealing with the situation where a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing. Let me tell you that this is a reality. This is a thing that all of us, everybody sitting here, everybody in this room, everybody listening online, is something that we need to be cautious of, right? Because this really is what the works of the flesh are about. Go back to chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, rash, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Now look, all of those things are about you and I serving who? Self. Okay? That's what those things are about, right? So one of the ways that happens is in our thinking about ourselves. And there's two extremes or two ditches on either side of the road here that we need to be concerned with when it comes to self-thinking. The first one is pride. That's primarily what that verse is talking about, pride. Come over to Proverbs 25. Hold your hand there and come over to Proverbs 25. The Bible has a lot to say about pride. We're not even going to, even come close to exhausting all of this. We want to look at pride in the sense of an overinflated opinion of oneself, okay? Thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Proverbs 25, look with me at verse 14. Notice what the Proverbs say about this. Proverbs 25, verse 14. Whoso boasteth himself. Now let's just stop there. Stop reading there. What does it mean to boast yourself? Praise and inflate yourself. This isn't somebody flattering you. This isn't somebody else telling you how good you are, how great you are, how wonderful you are. This is self-boasting, is what this is talking about. Verse 14. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. Is like clouds and wind without rain. I can remember lots of times on a hot summer stretch in Michigan where it acts like it wants to rain. Right? The sky gets dark, the winds kick up, and you're like, well, you can even kind of smell the rain in the air. You know, you can kind of smell sometimes the rain before it comes, right? And there's a lot of commotion going on, but it's not what? It's not raining. The Proverbs, the Word of God says that the person that boasts in himself, notice the way that it words that, whoso boasts in himself of a false gift is like clouds without rain. It's a lot of noise without any what? Without any substance, right? Without anything that follows it up, right? It's a lot of ego. It's a lot of self-serving praise, these kinds of things. But the Bible is clear. I love the way it says this here, okay? It's like clouds and wind without rain. It's a lot of noise. It's a lot of commotion. You know what it is? It's what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1. It's what he calls over there vain jangling. Okay? Go to Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26, verse 12. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceits? There is more hope of a fool than of him. That is an interesting verse. Okay? Take a human being who's very enamored with himself. Versus somebody who is maybe a little bit more, you know, self-deprecating and not as high on themselves, does not have the same opinion as the person that is self-conceited does, okay? Who is going to be more likely to hear and receive the gospel? The person with the high self-opinion and the strong ego and the person that is, you know, very enamored with himself, or the person that has a sort of real, sort of grounded, down-to-earth understanding of who and what they are? Who is going to be more likely to hear the gospel and believe the gospel and trust that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, shed his blood, rose again the third day, and that is the only way of salvation, is to stop relying on self, to stop trusting in self-performance, and rely exclusively on what the substitution did for them? Who's going to be more likely to do that? The self-conceited person or the down-to-earth person? Because the self-conceited person thinks there's nothing wrong with them. In fact, they think that they're a benefit to humanity. And they think, well, why wouldn't God accept me? I'm such a great, wonderful, awesome person. I don't do anything wrong. I'm always nice to everyone, blah, 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 blah. Go on down the list. You know, stick your foot in your mouth. Do whatever you need to do, right? But there's a problem with that. I told you a few weeks ago, I remember I was talking about baseball. Some of you might remember this. When I was back in my younger days, I collected a lot of baseball cards and I watched a lot of baseball. I forget the year now, but when Ricky Henderson broke the stolen base record in Major League Baseball history, he jumped up, he stole the base, he jumped up, he pulled the base out of the ground, held it over his head and said, I'm the greatest of all time. Okay, now does that sound to you like somebody who thinks more highly of themselves than they are? Okay, it seems to me that that's the case, right? So the Bible is very clear about this type of thinking. Go to Romans 12. Come over to Romans chapter 12. Now here's the thing though. If we're all honest, we all have to admit that we are prone to this type of self-promotion, to this type of egotistical self-thinking is better than others. Okay? Romans 12. Look at verse 3. For I say, through the grace of God given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to what? To think. Okay? So is there going to be a tendency that we have as humans to view ourselves more highly than we should? Okay? For I say, through the grace given unto me, that is... that every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, now watch, but to think soberly. Okay? Now you need to think about that, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So sober self-thinking is going to be two things. Number one, it's not going to be inflated and egotistical, right? We'll go there in a minute, but when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and we study the issue of love and charity, one of the things charity is not is that it is not puffed up. Right? It is not puffed up. Knowledge puffeth up, charity edifieth, right? That's what Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians, right? But sober self-thinking, number one, is going to avoid the extreme of viewing yourself more highly than you ought to think. But on the other side of sober self-thinking is going to be the ability to view yourself honestly the way God views you. Because can you go too far to the other side where you view yourself as worthless and nothing, okay, and pond scum and slime and dirt on the bottom of the shoe? You understand my metaphors here, right? You can go to that extreme, and that is not sober self-thinking either. That is not thinking that is in line with who you are in Christ. So you can go way over here to egotistical self-thinking, go way over to the other side, and when we think about sober self-thinking, we're talking about thinking of ourselves the way the Word of God would teach us to think of ourselves. Look at the verse again, verse 3. Excuse me. For I say through the grace given unto me that every man, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Same chapter, drop down to verse 16. Be of the same mind, one toward another. So this is a one anothering. Okay? Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own what? Conceits. Pride is an interesting thing, right? Because there's a certain amount of pride that you sort of need to have to be a functioning human being, right? I mean, I'm looking out here at all of you, and I know, and I can tell by looking out here at all of you, that you all rolled out of bed and at least did something to make yourself presentable to be here today. Right? You do that when you go to work, you do that, right? And so there's an element of pride in that, right? Self-pride for presenting yourself to the world in a way that, you know, you're okay with. You understand what I'm getting at, right? That's a form of pride, right? But that pride, can you go way too far with that to both extremes? Okay? Come with me, if you would, over to Philippians. So, before we leave, again, three things in verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. That doesn't mean that you're condescending to people that you think are less than you. What it means is that you are willing to deal with them graciously, right? You are not talking down to them. You're not belittling them. You're not dealing with them in a way that is unfair or beneath you or something like that. That's not what that's talking about. But, and then he says, and be not wise in your own conceit. So don't mind high things. Condescend to men of low estate. And be not wise in your own conceits. Come over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 1. Notice what Paul says in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. So let's just stop there for a minute. What brought joy to the heart of the Apostle Paul? Fulfill ye my joy. What brought joy to the heart and the mind and the soul of the Apostle Paul? It was when the saints behaved in a way that was like-minded one toward another. There's another one anothering there, right? Look at the verse. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. Here it is. Okay, well, what does that mean, Paul? Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So what fulfilled the joy of the Apostle Paul? It was when the believers, when the members of the body of Christ were like-minded, and the like-mindedness there is described as three things, right? Having the same love. Exhibiting the love of Christ. That's the same thing we're talking about in Galatians 5, right? How many times in Galatians chapter 5 have we talked about the idea of Galatians 5 and 6, the idea of you've been given liberty, only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love do what? Serve one another. Here he is again talking about it here, right? When he says very plainly in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. Do you think Paul would be happy with the level of division that is in the body of Christ right now? No, he would not. Okay? Having the same love, being of one accord, and now watch the end of verse 2, of one mind. Now, that makes sense, right? What does it mean to be like-minded? To be like-minded means that to be of one mind, right? So there are certain things that as members of the church, the body of Christ, are we to be minding out of the Word of God? As far as who and what we are in Christ and the identity that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. Or vainglory, excuse me. So strife or vainglory, would those things be fleshly related issues? Okay? So let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Okay? Lowliness of mind, here it is, let each esteem other better than whom? So when we think about not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, when we think about the verses that we're talking about here, we're talking about a love, we're talking about a mindset that is not operating. Strife and vainglory would be things that are promoting and elevating who? Self, right? And he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but contrast, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So, as members of the body of Christ, we are called to view others as better than who? Now, do you understand? That is not going to be the natural flesh tendency. The natural flesh tendency is for you to assert your superiority, why you're better than somebody else, okay, and to think of yourself very highly, okay? Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of who? Others. And then he's going to give the ultimate illustration of this. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in who? So the mindset that Paul has been developing here in verse 2, 3, and 4, okay, about being like-minded, about having the same love, of being of one accord, of one mind, not doing things through strife and vainglory in verse 3, but in lowliness of mind, esteeming others as better than themselves, looking not on our own things, but on the things of others, right? In all of those ways of thinking, right, that he's identifying in those verses, he says now in verse 5, let this mind be in you. So when he says, let this mind, he's talking about the mindset of verses 2, 3, and 4, right? Let this mind be in you, which was also in whom? So what we're talking about is the mind of Christ. We're talking about how Christ values and esteems things, how he looks at things. Okay? Now think about what this says about Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So that statement, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, that goes with, in my mind, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of who? I mean, can you imagine, I can't even imagine this, but just play along with me for a minute. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ saying, you know, it's really nice up here. I'm right here with the Father. We got all the angels here. We got this sea of glass, the streets are gold. I don't really want to go down there. I don't really want to go and live with these, you know, vessels of earth and have to listen to them whine and cry. I don't really want to do that. Was that his mindset? No. His mindset was to value and esteem others, us, as better than who? Himself, right? He had the form, he had the mind of a servant, right? Verse 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But, contrast, so he was equal with God. He was God, right? But made himself, so he's making the choice. He's choosing this, okay? But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of who? So when we talk about using liberty to serve others, is Jesus Christ the ultimate example of that mindset? That's what the scriptures are teaching, right? Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. So did he condescend to men of low estate? Yeah. Was he wise in his own conceits? No. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Even the death of what? The cross. So we have in the Lord Jesus Christ the very picture of the mindset that Paul is talking about. Go back to Galatians chapter 6. So we have to be sober thinking. We cannot think of ourselves more highly than we ought, and we should not think of ourselves less highly than we ought. Okay? Verse 3, Galatians 6, 3. But let every, verse 3. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth who? Folks, we should not be self-deceived, okay? The only reason we are anything is because we are Christ's. Because we are in him and he is in us. That's the only reason we're anything. You know, humility, let's talk, this is talking about humility, right? If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Humility is an interesting thing, if you think about it, okay? First, you have those people that are humble and proud of it. You're laughing, but I'm serious. They walk around and they make sure you know how humble they are. Is that real humility then? Okay. Second, you have people who truly do not have any higher opinion of themselves than a dust particle on a table. Is that sound sober thinking? That is not any more sound than the other extreme. Okay. In the context of chapter 6, chapter 5 of the book of Galatians, when a man thinks he is spiritual when he is not, he's deceiving himself. Okay? And if a man thinks he is something, but then he refuses to help a brother or sister with a load, that's the previous verse, right? Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If a man think himself to be something, well, who's going to be the one that refuses to help a brother or sister with a load? It's the one who thinks himself to be something. In the context of the statements, right? Okay, he can't be bothered with it. If a man thinks he is something when he refuses to help a brother with a load, the verse says he's what? Nothing. If a man will not bear his own burdens, look at verse 5, for every man shall bear his own what? Burden. If you can't bear your own burden, you're what? Nothing in the context. Okay? So there's a balance of these things here is what I'm driving at. If a man will not bear his own burdens, he is nothing. And if a man thinks that he is something because he's borrowed someone else's glory, he's also what? You ever have that scenario? You ever see that scenario? Where somebody is like a glory hog and they're just sort of going off of whatever somebody else has done and they're trying to make out like they're the ones that what? That did it or whatever. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. Look at verse 4. But, so there's a contrast here. So verse 3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own what? Work. You need to understand that at the end of the day, you are accountable and responsible for yourself before God Almighty. Hold your hand there and come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Now watch. But let who? Every man take heed how he buildeth what? Thereon. Every single member of the body of Christ, are we building upon the foundation of Christ? Okay? Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay, but that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. That passage is not talking about your salvation. That's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. That's what that's talking about, right? When the believer is going to stand before Christ and the sort of their work will be tried, right? So why am I bringing this up? Are you responsible for how you build upon the foundation of Christ? Now, it's not my job. I don't build for you. You don't build for me. Now, as a pastor, my job is to expound the scriptures, teach the scriptures, and help you think about how you should do that, right? But you are ultimately responsible for your own decisions. Go back to Galatians chapter 6. Okay? So the word but has a contrast with what Paul said in verse 3, with what he's now saying in verse 4. This is Paul's answer to the person with the high opinion of himself. Look at verse 3. If a man think of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But, contrast, let every man prove his own what? See, you need to realize and understand that as a believer, are you responsible for yourself? Now, are there going to be times in your life where you might need somebody to come alongside and help you carry a burden? Sure. It's part of being a member of the body of Christ, right? But you are responsible for yourself as a saint, as a member of the body of Christ. Verse 4. Well, let every man prove his own work. The word prove, okay? The word prove means to test, to examine, to scrutinize, okay? To see whether something is genuine, as in metal, right? Think about what we just read about the judgment seat of Christ. It talked about the work being tried so as by fire, whether it be gold, silver, precious stones, right? Or wood, hay, stubble. Well, if you subject wood, hay, stubble to a fire, what happens? It burns up. If you subject gold, silver, precious stones to a fire, what happens? The fire refines it, burns off the dross, and leaves what's what? What's pure and what's left to remain. Okay? So think about those concepts, verse 4. But let every man prove his own work. We are responsible to prove, to test, to scrutinize, and to examine ourselves. The word prove there. Hold your hand there and go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may what? Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As a believer, you have the ability, you have the capacity by the indwelling Holy Spirit and through the written word of God to be able to prove, to scrutinize, to test, and to judge the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Okay? Because through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God, do you have access to the mind of Christ? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We already went to chapter 3, where we saw that that there's going to be a trial of every man's work. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong idea. If you're saved this morning and you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your eternal salvation, are you saved from your sin once and for all time? The judgment seat of Christ is not about you being punished for sin or not punished for sin. It's about reward. That's what it's about. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 28. But let every man examine who? I love it when people use this verse against someone else. That's not what the verse says. The verse says, well, let every man examine who? Himself. And so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup, right? You are responsible. Earlier in the book of 1 Corinthians, go back to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judges what? All things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. See, here's the reality. The reality is this. As a member of the church, the body of Christ, are you responsible to judge your own self in light of the Word of God? How did he say that in Galatians 6? Hang on. See, now I'm drawing a blank. Prove his own work, right? Are you responsible for yourself? But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. See, here's the deal. If you, as a member of the church, the body of Christ, will take care of your own self and judge yourself according to the Word of God, and realize, oh boy, this is bad, stinking thinking of the flesh. I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be doing that. And you will take care of your own self, and you will self-correct, and you will self-judge, and you will have sober self-thinking. You're not going to need anybody else to come over and do what? Judge you. Because you're taking care of that function, what? Yourself. However, as we're seeing in Galatians, go back to Galatians 6, if you aren't doing that, if you don't have sober self-thinking, and you're engaging in things that you ought not engage in, is there a process in the body of Christ for somebody else to come and say, hey, dude, hey, sister, hey, brother, I'm not sure that now you do it in a certain way, verse chapter 6, verse 1. You probably don't say, hey, dude, okay, sorry. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be what? So is there a procedure in the body of Christ when people fail to self-judge and self-correct? Yeah. Examine yourself. Go to 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We're supposed to be able to admonish one another. We're supposed to be able to come to, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, that's about admonishing. Correcting. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, look at verse 15. Examine yourselves. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, excuse me, if I said verse 5. Examine yourselves. Now, let me ask you a question. What does the religious mindset want to do? The religious mindset wants to examine others and excuse what? Self. That's not the teaching here. The teaching is for you to examine who? Yourselves. Man, the religious fruit inspectors, they're all over the place, right? They want to examine your fruit and decide, oh, you know, I'm not sure about Ernie. Oh, you know, I'm not sure. He did this and he did that. He might not really be saved. Okay? Now, if you encounter a person, not talking about Ernie right now, but if you encounter a person who is living in willful habitual sin and doesn't seem to give two hoots about it, might there be a reason to question what is that person actually believing in for their salvation? There might be a place for that, and you might need to go to that person and say, what are you trusting in? Can I help you out and make sure you're clear on that issue, right? That's legitimate, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about examining who? Ourselves. Because we're accountable for our own what? Selves. Verse 5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Stop examining everybody else and start caring more about who? Yourself. Take care of your own self. Preacher told a joke one time about, he's preaching against drinking. Ladies in the back of the church saying, amen. He's preaching against other types of drugs. Ladies in the back of the church saying, amen. He starts talking about smoking cigarettes and she's not saying anything. He goes up to the lady after the church and he goes, sister, you were with me. What happened? She says, you got the plowing in my tater patch. We gotta be examining who? Ourselves. Some of you just got that joke, okay? Verse 5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Okay? Know ye not your own selves? How that Christ Jesus is in you? Except ye be what? This is a strong rebuke of Paul to the Corinthians about them not examining who? Themselves. Philippians chapter 1 verse 10. Philippians chapter 1 verse 10. Verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. Now watch. In knowledge and in all what? Judgment. Does Paul want the Philippians to be increasing in their ability as far as judgment goes? So they can be high and mighty, self-righteous folks? No, look at the next verse. That ye may approve the things that are what? Okay. So do they have the ability through their own judgment to be able to discern what's excellent, what's good, what's not good, so on and so forth? Okay. That ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Get 2 Corinthians 10. Second Corinthians chapter 10. In this context, he's talking about the weapons of our warfare. In verse 3, 4, and 5, and the casting, verse 5, the casting down of imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Verse 4 talks about strongholds, how strongholds can develop in your thinking and how you're going to need to cast down imaginations. In this context, look at verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves against themselves are not what? Can you always find somebody that is worse off than you? Can you always find somebody that's better off than you? Can you always find somebody that's living more in line with the Word of God than you are, somebody that's living less in line with the Word of God than you are? And so what he's saying here is these guys are getting all concerned about this comparison, right? Verse 18, same chapter. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord what? See, the religious want to commend themselves to you by their own certification. And what Paul is saying here is, for he that commendeth himself is approved, that commendeth himself is approved, but unto whom the Lord what? Commendeth. You gotta be careful, right? I mean, and I'm gonna say this as a preacher. And I'm gonna be honest with you about something. There's a little bit of pride and arrogance in every single preacher. There is. And it's worse in some than it is in others. But there's a little bit of pride and arrogance in every preacher. What do you think? I mean, just imagine what goes on when you know that you've got to stand in front of a bunch of people and tell them what the Word of God says. Really? Can you see how you got to be able to have a couple screws loose to think you can do that? Okay? And then not only that, then you have folks that come and they want to say how good you are. And what does that do then? It just reinforces there has to be within a preacher a self-evaluation of, are they getting too big for their britches, right? And that's why they have wives. Because the wives will help them with that significantly. You follow what I'm not joking, I'm serious about that. Okay? But there's a certain element of pride in every preacher. There is. Okay? The preacher wants to hear that the message has been helpful. The preacher wants to hear that the message has been beneficial, that the saints have benefited from it, right? But there's a danger in all of that if the preacher is getting his identity from the confirmation of the saints and not from the Word of God and from Christ Himself. Are you following that? 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show the other guy approved. Study to show who? Thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, right? The Christian life is both at the same time. An individual endeavor and a group effort. It's both. Okay? But you think about the majority of your life is lived as an individual endeavor. It's not lived here. It's lived out in the world, out at your home, out at your job, wherever you are, right? And can you go to that job and can you go to your home and can you go to these other places and live totally different from what you present yourself as in here? You can. You can. Hopefully that's not what's going on, but you can. Right? So the Christian life is about not only your responsibility for yourself before God, but it's also about the other relationships you have with the members of the body of Christ. It's both. It's not either or, it's both and. It's a famous little limerick that says the following. We sure were shaking the bridge. Said the flea to the elephant as they walked across the bridge. Who's mostly responsible for the shaking of the bridge, the flea or the elephant? Okay, go back to Galatians 6 and I'll try to figure out how to close this. So you got verse 4. Well, let every man prove his own work. Now watch. And then shall he have rejoicing in who? Himself alone. Would it be better for you to judge your own life and have rejoicing in yourself alone? Would that be a preferable situation to needing help with a burden? It would be preferable. But if you end up needing help with a burden, are there other members of the body of Christ there to help you bear the burden? Verse 4, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in who? When you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be responsible for yourself. Not your kids, not your spouse, not the preacher, not the other guy sitting next to you in church. But who? Yourself. And then you have verse 5. For every man shall bear his own what? Do you see how verse 2 makes a provision for you in case you mess up in 3, 4, and 5? And by the way, let's just be honest. Are there going to be times where you mess up in 3, 4, and 5 and you need verse 2? But even when we go back to verse 2, excuse me, if we think about what we talked about last time, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. There's nothing wrong with you needing somebody to help you bear a burden for a time. But that's not designed to be a permanent what? Situation. That's designed to be a temporary situation to help you get back on the right what? Track. So we have instruction here. And I want you to see before we close, all these instructions in chapter 6 are coming out of chapter 5. Okay? Chapter 5, the issue was liberty in verse 13, and using your liberty not to serve the flesh, not as an occasion of the flesh, but to serve one another. Then you got the works of the flesh, then you got the fruit of the Spirit, and then you have the practical sort of the demonstration of all that now in chapter 6. All right? We, as believers, are responsible for who? Ourselves and for other members of the body of Christ. And here's the thing I want to end with is this. See, when we judge ourselves, and we prove things for ourselves, and we have ourselves, you know, not that any of us is perfect, but relatively right, if I could say it that way. Now, do you have the ability and the capacity to help that other person? But if you're a mess, and everything in your life is out of kilter, and not where it should be, are you going to now really struggle with helping that other person in verse 2? So we have a responsibility to ourselves, for ourselves, but we also at the same time, in that self-responsibility, do we have a responsibility for ourselves to be right, so to speak, so that we now can help the other person when they need help? So it's both. And sound, sober thinking. Sound self, too many S's. Sober self-thinking is two things. Number one, it doesn't think of itself more highly than it ought. And number two, it doesn't treat yourself like pond scum and the off-scouring of the world and the filth of the world. It views itself soberly in Christ. That's sober self-thinking. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We're grateful for the opportunity that we've had this morning to open up the scriptures and expound upon it. We pray that we'll have clarity and understanding from the word of God. Lord, we look around, we can see people that are gone. We pray that they'll be strong in your word and rest in your grace. Lord, we're grateful for the opportunity that we have to be ambassadors for Christ, to hold forth the word of life, and to teach and preach the word of God rightly divided. We're grateful for the honor, the privilege to be ambassadors for you. We ask these things in Christ's name.